it's good to be with you all again.
Amen.
So good to come up here.
Amen.
I keep telling the brothers I'm going to make it some other time, but it just, anyway, the time just gets away. I'm here now. Praise the Lord. We had a lot of fellowship as to what to go over. And we just felt like, you know, at the start of this year in the Chinese New Year's conference in Taipei, the brothers really started on this person, this matter of the person of person, you know, Christ being our person, being the person in our heart. And, you know, Ron pointed out then, and he also pointed out later, that it's been 48 years since Brother Lee first mentioned this. The first time he mentioned this was 48 years ago. And, you know, Gary, you came in before I did, but when I came into the church life, this was still being talked about. This was what he was ministering. These songs that we're singing tonight, Ellen Rick, I know nearly all of them by heart because we sang them so many times. We just sang them all the time. And now it seems like time has gone by. And for a period of time, it's just out of thought, out of mind. It's just kind of skipped out of things. But I hope, as we go through this weekend, that you all can really get a picture of how, what this matter of Christ being life in us so that we could live Him and take Him as our person, what, where it is in God's economy. What does it mean to God? And what does it mean to us? And you know, as I just hope, I was telling Greg a few minutes ago, I hope I don't get so caught up in this outline that I forget to share some of my enjoyment with y'all. But going through this, you know, Rick was saying, we've been coming here, I think, 4 years now. This is our fourth year. And Rick opened up something to us starting at least 3 years ago that just opened the heavens to some extent. And there's this matter of the divine mystical realm. And this matter of where we need to have our life. We are people who have been born of God and put into God. In our baptism, we were put into the triune God. And this needs to be the place that we live. And when you get into the Bible, if you have this kind of a view, the whole Bible changes what it is. You know, just, you know, without getting too distracted, I was just enjoying in Hebrews, you know, the Sabbath rest. The first point in the Sabbath rest that he points out there is the good land. The good land is the Sabbath rest. Well, why is it the Sabbath rest? Well, if you go through, and I've read it a couple of times since, but I never saw this. When God made the earth, this is the one time in all of the Bible that you can find that the angels, the sons of God, sang for joy. Job 38 tells us that the sons of God sang for joy when the foundation of the earth was laid and the earth came out. Of course, Satan came in. He rebelled. He corrupted the earth. Eventually, the earth came up out of the death waters in Genesis 1. And we all realize that that earth coming out of the death waters is the resurrected Christ. This is Christ in resurrection. So Christ is the one that rose out of dead, out of the death. And then out of this resurrected Christ comes all kinds of life. The earth was the resurrected Christ, and out of that sprang all kinds of light and life. And out of this light and life, eventually the highest life came, which was man. Man was made out of that resurrected earth, is made out of that resurrected Christ. And at that point, God rested. At that point, he said it was very good. Up until then, it was just good. But at that point, it was very good.
Amen.
And he rested. because now he had a man out of the resurrected earth, out of the resurrected Christ in a picture, who looked exactly like him, who had his image and had his dominion. Of course, Satan came in again. Satan's always damaging what the Lord tries to do. So eventually, more and more time had to go by. And eventually, up until the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, who were they had fallen into the world, until he got the tabernacle, he didn't have another place to rest. When he got the tabernacle, he had a temporary lodging place. But it wasn't until he brought them into the good land that again they built the temple, and in that temple he had his rest again. Well, eventually, that temple again is just a picture. The real rest of the Lord to God was when the Lord Jesus Christ came.
Right.
He was the real temple. And in him, God had rest.
Right.
He had his. And why did he have rest? Because he had his expression.
Right.
The expression is the only thing that gives God rest, expression and authority. So without expression and authority, God has no rest. So eventually the Lord was here, and then of course he went through his living on the earth, his dying on the cross, going through death, resurrection, coming as the life-giving spirit. And now at the time of the Pentecost, with all the disciples there receiving and enjoying the resurrected Christ as the infilling spirit and the outpoured spirit, he again had his rest. Because this was the start of the church, which is a duplication of Christ. Until he had another expression, he didn't have rest. Because he didn't have another expression. So I say all of this because the whole point that God is after in this whole universe is that he would have himself expressed and represented on the earth. This is the only thing that gives him rest. And it's the only thing that gives us rest. If God's not at rest, neither are we at rest. The two go together. We're only at rest when God's at rest. And he's only at rest when he has some people that are expressing him. So anyway, I just, as I was considering this, what the brothers have shared, and the matter of the person, and what they're getting into, and even, if you follow what the brothers have been sharing in different places, they touch different parts of this, and but the emphasis, we just felt like since this is what they started, maybe that's where we should stay, and then it came out in utero even more, so we felt like, well, let's just pick this up. And I, there's always a fear in me when we talk about something like utero or things related to responsible ones or elders, that most of the saints say, that's not for me. It doesn't apply to me. Even my wife, when we first started getting into this with in the morning revival, she says, some of this, he just says the leading ones need to do such and such. And I'm not a leading one. It doesn't really apply to me. So I'm a little afraid that some of you may have the same kind of attitude, that this doesn't really apply because it's ITERO, the International Training of Elders and Responsible Ones. But saints, this matter applies to every one of us.
Amen.
And I hope all of us could really open to this weekend to see this matter and see it in a new way that we've never seen it before.
Amen.
also, as I'm reading through Hebrews, there's five warnings in the book of Hebrews, right? The first one is after he goes through all that Christ is as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the effulgence of God's glory, the impress of God's substance. He's higher than the angels. He's accomplished all the work of redemption. He's fulfilled the whole thing. Now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. And then it says, I fear lest you neglect so great a salvation. And as I was going through these outlines and these messages, this was what was in me, is I hope and pray that I wouldn't neglect so great a salvation.
Amen.
The Lord has given us so much, and we need our eyes opened to see what the Lord has done and what he wants to do and what he's after. And I just feel like I'm talking to myself. I just feel like the Lord needs to impress me more and more of what he's done, what he's accomplished, what's there for us to enjoy. And I've been touched, too, about Paul's prayer, particularly his prayer in Ephesians 1, where he prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we could know what is the hope of our calling, that we would know the power that has operated in this threefold way to raise him from the dead, to seat him at the right hand of the majesty on high, and to put everything under his feet. And this power is to the church. He didn't keep it for himself, but he's transmitting it into the church. And as members of his body, we're the receptors of this power. And I just felt for the first time in a real sense, I just felt like I touched a little bit of Paul's feeling in his prayer. How much he was longing for the saints, that they would really have their heart, the eyes of their heart enlightened. They could see what the Lord has done, see what's there, so they could tap into this power and tap into this way of living. And eventually then in chapter 3, he prays. Here he bows his knees to the Father. I mean, it's not good enough just to pray. At this point, he's bowing his knees to the Father, eventually praying that the Lord would make his home in our hearts, that Christ would make his home in our hearts. And I don't know, saints, I've read that verse 100 times, but I don't, more than that, but I don't know how many times, I don't know that I ever saw that Christ that's making his home in my heart is a person. I think I saw it was Christ's life. Thus something of life was getting into me. Mm-hmm. But to realize there is a person, that he's praying for a person to make his home in my heart. Yeah. It's not just life of some kind of the divine life or something would work in me, but it's that Christ as a person would settle down and make his home in our hearts. And I just, I went back, you know, how your mind sometimes kind of takes you back to things. I just realized before I ever came to the church, I listened to a brother speak, and his speaking was about what would it be like if Christ came to your home and wanted to walk through your home. Of course, he was using not the physical home. He was really looking at the heart, using the physical home and he was saying, what about your thoughts? About the way you feel, you know, you're thinking about this. And he would name things. And what about your feeling and your emotions toward such and such a thing? And what about the way, you know, and I realize, you know, as I was considering this, this is what the Lord wants to do.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to just lock him up in our spirit.
Right.
He wants us to allow him to move in to all of our being. He wants to be in our loving,
yes.
In our thinking, in our deciding, in our speaking, in all these kind of things. He wants to be a part. He doesn't want to be a part of it. He wants to be it. We want to make him a part of it, but he wants to be it. But anyway, I just was encouraged, you know, that we need to be those who really, I hope would see a little bit more, and Anyway, I feel so short in utterance, but I have a lot of feeling in this way toward these things.
Amen.
maybe we could just start through the outline, and I'm going to mostly read. So I've gotten some excerpts from some of the quotes from Brother Lee, and I'm mostly going to read because I think he speaks things a lot clearer than I speak things. But we can just go through this outline a little bit, and then I hope there'd be time for all of you to share something. But what this title of these whole series of messages is, how about we read that together? Taking Christ as our person and living in Him for the church life. How about we read the message title? Experiencing the central work of God and taking Christ as our person in and for the church life. In and for the church life, we need to experience the central work of God. God's central work, His unique work in the universe and throughout all the ages and generations, is to work Himself in Christ into His chosen people, making them Himself one with them. You know, at one point in one of the messages, Brother Lee makes this point. He says, the focus of the Bible is that God wants to come into us to be our life and our everything, so that we would live Him out and that He would be expressed. And he said, if you don't see this as the focus of the whole Bible, your reading of the Bible is in vain. This needs to be your focus in reading everything in the Bible. If you don't read this in this kind of way, everything in your Bible reading is in vain, because you see everything else except this point. And, you know, just like I said, I've been helped from Rick sharing on these things. And I just was reading. We were reading in Chronicles. And I don't think I wrote it down, but there is a verse in Chronicles that seems completely out of place to me. It was David, when he came into the kingship, right after he came into the kingship, and he wanted to bring the ark back to the to a tent that he had made. He wanted to get it in the tent. And it says, the ark had not been sought after by the children of Israel in all the days of Saul.
Wow.
And, you know, if you realize, Saul just is a representation of the natural man. Saul was everything that there is in the natural man. He was head and shoulders above everyone. He was the people's choice. He was liked by everyone. And he was chasing wild donkeys when he was when Samuel went and finally found him, right? So that shows what kind of a person he was. And if you read his life, he just did everything according to his desire. Well, this kind of person doesn't need to go after to seek God. You don't need the ark of God when you're this kind of person. Well, I only use this because I don't think I ever paid any attention to that verse until, you know, realizing that there's a focus to the Bible. A little bit, at least, I'm starting to get focused.
Yeah.
You know, the glasses have got to be focused or everything is completely out of focus. So I really enjoyed that this matter here, you know, this point here, it says God's central work, His unique work in the universe and throughout all the ages and generations, is to work Himself in Christ into His chosen people.
Amen.
Making them one with them. Making Himself one with them. You know, up until I came to the Lord's recovery, I didn't even know God had a plan other than God's plan of redemption, which was to save me from going to hell and getting a ticket to go to heaven. But then at least I realized that God had a plan, and he had a plan for his life. It wasn't a plan for my life, but it was a plan for his life. But to realize redemption is just, it's just his intention, it's his way, and what he needed to do because of the fall of man to bring man back to his original intention. So in his redemption, it was only to so he could carry out his central work. He didn't have a way to carry it out until redemption came. And then with redemption, he has the way to carry out his central work. So he is now in us, working himself and wanting to work into us so that we can have a mutual living. So that he can live in us and we can live in him. So that there can be an expression of himself on this earth. He wants Christ to be lived out again, not just by an individual, but by a corporate body. He wants a corporate body to live out Christ. So, anyway, we are here as that body. So we need to be those who would be living Christ so that he can have this expression. So God's desire, not God desires not mainly to do things for us, but to work himself into our being. Amen. He wants to make his home in our hearts. Amen. God's intention is to have Christ thoroughly worked into our being. However, in our spiritual seeking, we may have no concern about this, caring instead only for our intention. I don't know. I have just realized, I think, more and more, and I'm thankful to the Lord that he's showing me more and more, I just live habitually. It is so easy to just habitually have a living. And, you know, in this part of the country, you know, in cities you don't have this much, but in this part of the country, you have these railroad crossings that are out in the out on a highway or a dirt road or someplace. And I had I just use this as an illustration. I had a friend, I was in college, whose dad had to go over this railroad crossing several times a day. And he knew when these trains came. So he would always be careful when it was the time of the train to come. But other times he would just go on through. Well, one day the train didn't come on its regular scheduled time. And he went right on through as his habitual habit was, and the train hit him. It didn't kill him, but it scared him to death and messed up his pickup. But, you know, I say this only because, you know, you're taught as a kid, and I don't know about you all, but as a kid I remember the teacher's always saying at a railroad crossing, what you do is you stop. You look and you listen. And I thought, you know, when it comes to living Christ, we need to have this in our being. Whenever we're ready to start doing something, we need to stop. And we need to look and see, is it me or is it the Lord? And then we need to listen to the Spirit that's in us. In the way we do it. Not just that we have the Lord's leading and now we've got the way to go ahead. But we need to listen to the Lord within so that we don't leave him, but he lives in us as we're carrying out whatever it is that we feel to do from him. So anyways, sorry for the funny illustration, but I just felt like that needs to be my way. I need to stop. Before I do anything, stop. Listen. Lord, is this you? Or look, is this me or is this the Lord? Lord, are you doing this? And then need to listen to the Spirit as I follow the Lord in his going on. Anyway, I just, Lord, save me from my habits. Save me from my habitual living, that I would stop You know, throughout this message and reading with all the things with Brother Lee and preparing for this, time after time, he would use this term practice. We need to practice. He said, we need to get up of a morning before we do anything else, sit on your bed and pray, Lord, give me a day of practicing living you. Lord, may I have a day today that's practicing that of living you. Don't leave me to myself, Lord. May I practice living you.
Amen.
Anyway, I just, you know, we're all in this together, right? We're all people that are natural in our makeup. Mm-hmm. We're all learning this, and we all need to learn and practice living Christ, letting Christ live in us so that we can live him. So God's intention is to have, see, I read that. God's purpose is to work himself into us, making himself our inward elements. This is one of the prayers that Paul prayed. This is the one he bowed his knees unto the Father, that he would us, according to the riches of his glory. In his expression, there is so many riches. And I don't even have the words to express how I feel about this now. But we need to explore all the things that are in his expression, that are in his glory. And, you know, even I'd say, Saint, my feeling about him, I think it's 505, there's a man in the glory whose life is for me. You know, I don't know. I'm just talking to you, you saints. As many years as I've been in the Lord's recovery, when I sing that song, I'm sorry, but I still think of the Lord somewhere up there. Instead of a man who is in God's full expression. This man, the Lord of glory, God has fully expressed himself out of him. So he is in the Father's glory. He's a man in glory. He doesn't have to be in the heavens. He is in the heavens. But he's a man in glory. And he, I like the last verse, he's expecting to see his life in the glory lived out in us. Wow. He's expecting. And this is what I liked about Paul's prayer. This was Paul. He's expecting that Christ would make his home in our heart. This is his expectation. So he's praying by getting on his knees, praying that the Father, that he would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with power into your inner man, that Christ, a person, can make his home in your hearts.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we want you to make your home in our heart. So the whole purpose, this purpose is the center of the universe. And apart from this purpose, the Christian life is meaningless. You know, I don't know, two years ago or whatever, Rick mentioned that if we don't see this divine and mystical realm that we are in and living in our Christian life, we reach a plateau that we have no way of getting beyond. And when I read this, I just felt like this is the same thing he was talking about then. If we don't realize that God wants to make his home in our hearts, and we give him the ground to make his home in our hearts, so that we're living him and living him out, our Christian life, even our church life, can become meaningless. You can just go through the motions of coming to the meetings and being with the saints, and it's wonderful, but it can become a meaningless kind of a Christian life without us seeking the Lord, to gain the Lord so that he would live in us and live out of us. We can come to that point that in our Christian life, it just becomes somewhat meaningless. We're just going through the act. We're just going through the motions. But Lord, save us from this.
Amen.
We want you, we want our life to be full of meaning.
Amen.
So we want you to gain us. We want you to make your home in our hearts. You know, at one point, Brother Lee made the point that, and sorry, I don't have the mind to remember exactly, but he made the point that when he and Watchman Nee were together in Shanghai and mainland China, they saw this, and they laid this as a foundation for the Lord's recovery. This was in the 30s. And he said, the Lord has been moving according to this principle ever since. This is the principle that the Lord's whole recovery and what he's done in his recovery is based on. Is this matter of this one thing, of the principle of Christ, the Lord gaining us so that Christ can make his home in our hearts, so that we could live him out as his expression on this earth. And I just say again, I hope all of us could really go to the Lord, and I include myself more, because it changes everything. It changes how the life studies are. It changes what the Bible says. It changes so much stuff in the way. I just realized, you know, Brother Lee used to call us cows when we were in the church life. Remember that, Gary? he used to tell us as we were sitting in these trainings, he'd say, you know, speaking to you all is like playing fine music to a bunch of cows. All you know how to do is just go moo, moo. Well, I had no clue what he was talking about at that time because I was one of the cows. But I really appreciate that I was a cow back then. But I'm thankful for the Lord that at least through the years, there's some base that has been laid that now something I feel is starting to come out of all the time. Anyway, I just appreciate what the Lord is doing, the speaking that's in his recovery these days. Praise the Lord. The principle in God's work is to gain persons, and by gaining them, to have a way to go on.
Amen.
The proper priority is not for us to work for God, but for God to work himself into us.
Amen.
It's easy to say that. And I really, as I was considering this, I was thinking of that example we love so much about the glove, and God wanting to fill that glove with the hand or himself, so that whatever that glove is doing is only doing it because of the hand. But that is an easy illustration on one hand, because a glove has no life, and it definitely has no person. But when you put a God wanting to get into a living person who has a personality, with its own desires, its own thoughts, its own intents. Now there's a fight going on. There's a lot of resistance. And Brother Lee never leaves any stone unturned. He admits, this is not easy. He says, this is not something that's easy to do. Because for God to come into our heart and to make his home in our heart means that we have to be killed.
Yeah.
We have to die. And none of us want to die.
Right.
Irregardless of how much we want the Lord to come in, and we say it, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, none of us want to be killed.
Yeah.
We don't want to experience it. So that's why I feel, you know, I really came back to Paul's first prayer in Ephesians. That's why we need to realize the power that's being transmitted. It's a power that brought Christ out of the dead. brought him up in resurrection, seated him above everything, and now it's being transmitted to us. It subdued all of the enemies under his feet. So, you know, the reason we don't, it's hard for us, is because we don't see that power that much. We don't realize that power. Because wherever the Spirit comes, the killing of the cross is there, and the resurrection is also there. They come together. They don't come apart. You don't die, and then you get resurrected. They come at the same time. So whenever you have the Spirit coming, something kills our natural man, our soulish life, but at the same time, it brings resurrection. And anyway, in this day and age, I just feel like this is a point that's a spearhead or the focus of the Lord's recovery, that the Lord wants to really gain this. Every age, the Lord is after something. He never has an age that he's not after something. And, you know, I was recently in the UK, and the brothers, in going back and forth, I went to a town where one of the brothers lived. He took me out to a forested area for a picnic my last Saturday that I was there. And as we were driving through it, there was a monument in the town. And he said, this monument is here because of a 17-year-old boy in the, I think in the 15 or 13, I don't know the century, but he was caught reading the Bible and he was burned at the stake. At that point in time, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see so many saints were burned at the stake because they were willing to open the Bible and to read the Bible. Up until then, the Bible was closed, and the Catholic Church, along with even the Queen of England, wanted to keep it closed. Amen. But some took the stand that the Lord could open the Bible to the common man, and they suffered for it. Well, that was their stand at that time. Today, saints, we have a stand. The Lord has a certain thing in this day and age that he wants. And to me, listening to the brothers and even recalling and going through this and seeing Brother Lee's ministry, he needs, and he's brought us to the point that we would be those who would live Christ, take Christ as our person, so that we wouldn't be expressed, so that all these individual persons that are in each one of us collectively would be the church. And out of that collective persons, Christ would be expressed on the earth. This is the church. It's when all the individual persons that are in all of our spirits and making home in all of our hearts are lived out, then the corporate person is here lived among us. We don't have different individuals. We just have Christ. This is the only way that we will ever have there's neither this person or that person, neither Greek nor Jew, Scythian, barbarian, all the different persons, but just Christ. Amen. It's only when Christ is making his home in our hearts and being lived out of us that Christ is now expressed and not us as individuals. But praise the Lord. This is a possibility because Paul prayed for it. The brothers are speaking it. Amen. So the church life, in the church life, the importance of the person far exceeds that of the work. You know, Paul in Philippians, he had this desire, and his choice that he could be with the Lord. But he said, for your sake, I need to remain. Which meant that his person meant something to the church. If he was to leave, then his person would be gone. So there was a supply that was coming out of him being there in person that was a supply to the church. And you know, I think all of us know people, know saints that have gone from among us, the Lord's taken, and we realize we're missing something. that person is gone, and in the church where we're at with him or her, there's something missing because they were supplied, just their being there. I know of a number of different ones that even in the last couple of years have been gone to go with the Lord, and you just miss them. There is a supply, not that you had a lot of fellowship with them, but there was just a supply. Whenever you saw them, whenever you were with them, they were a supply just in their person. And we need to be these kind of people. We need to desire that the Lord could build himself into us and live in us in such a way that we would be such people that are just a supply to the church. Whether we say that much, don't say that much, just our being there means something. So this was where Paul was. So one says what we are is much more important than what we do. Actually, what you are is what you do. I don't know how to say it any better. It's just what you are is what you do. It's just that. You can't serve God any more than what you are. You can say a lot of things, you can do a lot of things, but eventually it's only what we are that means anything. You know, we need to be exposed. You know, Moses is my favorite example of someone who was a person. I mean, besides the Lord. But he wanted to do something, right? At 40 years old, he wanted to do something. So he went out to do something. The Lord put him aside for another 40 years. And then when he called him with three different things, if you remember. The first one was the staff that he leaned on, which is whatever it is that we depend on. Whatever of our natural man that we depend on, he asked Moses, throw it down. And as soon as he threw it down, it became a snake. He realized, this is what I'm depending on, is a snake, and the head of that snake is right next to my face. So he won't let you just put it down. You've still got to pick it up, but you can't pick it up the same way. You got to pick it up with the tail. So you're holding it in a different way. If you don't see that you rely on certain things, you will never pick it up a different way. You will always hold it with that head right there next to you, ready to bite you. The second was that he asked him to put his hand into his bosom. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And he did this to show him that everything that we are as a person is just sin. It's filthiness. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. It's just filthiness. But when he put it back in, at his command, it comes out clean. So under the Lord's leading and the Lord's guidance, we and his redemption, we're clean. We're no longer lepers. We're those who have been cleansed by the Lord. And of course, the third was, he said, if Pharaoh doesn't listen to these things, then take and pour out the water of the River Nile, and it becomes blood, which shows that everything related to our source in the world and everything that we get out of the world as our source of living is just death. Blood poured out is death. So we have to realize that this is where we live. We live with us relying on something that's the snake, Satan himself. Whatever we do in ourselves is just sinful, filthy rags. And whatever is our source of our living, if it's not Christ, is just death. We just live this kind of way. And we judge things this kind of way. This is the way we judge so many things. We just live in habitual ways. And we judge things according to whether it's right or wrong. There's only two things. There's only two sources in the whole universe. It's pictured in Genesis 1, or 2, with the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes on to flesh and life. Eventually, that tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil are both inside of us. So we are either living according to life, taking Christ as our life, living him, or we're living according to the flesh, which is death. the mind set on the flesh is death. So we need to be those who are always turning away from the right and wrong of situations, from the good and evil of situations, stopping ourselves, turning to the Lord inwardly and saying, Lord, is this you? Lord, are you doing this? I don't care whether it's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. I want to do things in you, with you, by you living in me. We need to have this kind of a habit that we would build up. You know, practice, according to the dictionary, is doing things over and over and over again to the point that they become habitual. They just become, it's something you want to accomplish, but you do it repeatedly, over and over and over, until it becomes a habit with you. This is what we need to do with the Lord. Lord, is this you? Stop and ask. Lord, is this you? You know, maybe I think I'm going to skip a bunch of this. So I'm going to jump down to point F. I'm still on one, but point F says, we cooperate with God's central work by being poor in spirit and pure in heart, seeking the Lord with a single heart, turning to the Lord, caring for the sense of life, enlightened and the Lord to be filled with God as our content. There's really, saints, you can nearly boil down to two things that are obstacles to God carrying out his central work in us. The first one is the veils that cover our heart because of mainly religion. We're born into a Christian, quote, Christian community. Many of us grew up in Christian homes and denominations. And the veils that we pick up through all of this become a covering to our heart. And the Lord never rips it off all at once. It's like an onion. He just peels it one layer at a time, little by little. You'll never get the whole everything ripped off at once. I wish he would, but he doesn't. So we have to be those who, when we come to the scriptures and come to the word, that we're not like the Pharisees. Yeah. That we don't search the scriptures just for the sake of searching the scriptures. I won't go there. Anyway, we need to come to the Lord. The Lord is the Word. So instead of just searching the scriptures, we need to come to the Lord in the Word. Amen. We need to take Him as the food and the food supply and the drink that's in the Word. And not just come to learn something. It's so easy to just come and want to learn something when we come to the Lord. So we need to come to the Lord in this kind of a way, asking the Lord and telling the Lord we're turning our heart. It's His promise that as we turn our heart to Him, the veils will be taken away. That's His promise. We just need to turn our heart and the veils will be taken. Little by little, the veils will get taken away. The other side, this is for the Lord getting into us. The other side is once the Lord is in, He wants to come out. And on that side, ourself is the biggest problem. Ourself becomes a shell that wants to not be broken. You know, in the Hebrews, and I'm sure other places, Brother Lee uses the carnation seed as an example of us after we receive the Lord. There's a life in that carnation seed. But if you just put that carnation seed here on this table and just sit here and admire it, nothing is going to ever happen to this carnation seed. It's just going to be a beautiful, small carnation seed here. But if you'll take that carnation seed and put it in the ground, bury it, which is what we need, right? We need to be buried. Then that life inside starts struggling. And it struggles to break through first the shell of that carnation seed. Then it struggles to break through the earth that it needs in order to grow. But it's got to grow out of that earth. So it's a struggle to get out of that earth. And then once it grows, it's got the whole atmosphere. It's got the wind and the sun and the rain and all the scorching things, the bugs, the insects. It's got to fight through until eventually it blossoms. And that blossoming is like the glory. It's God in us, breaking out of us and blossoming to be, that's the glorification of that seed. So the self is the biggest problem to the Lord coming out of us. We resist. And one hand, we can't help but resisting. So we need to pray, Lord, be in me my willingness. You know, this was Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that we need the Lord to make us willing. Work out your salvation. Because God is in you doing the willing and the working. Of course, I left out something. He says, do work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This comes back to the great salvation. Don't neglect your great salvation. It needs to be some fear in us that I wouldn't live Christ, that Christ may not make his home in my heart. I'm just telling you my testimony a little bit. I saw the last part of that verse, and I've had the experience when I'm not willing to do something, if I keep opening to the Lord, eventually the willingness comes. I don't have to decide that I don't have to change my mind. But I never saw that this verse is after Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's after that. And then he says, work out your salvation. And what's your salvation? It's that Christ would live in you just like he's living in me. And then he says, do it with fear and trembling. There needs to be some fear and trembling in our being that it won't happen. We need to have this kind of a fear, and proper fear, not something that freezes you up, but a proper fear before the Lord that, Lord, I may miss you today. I may miss the opportunities. I like that last song that we sang. Life is full of opportunities. It's ordered by the Father's hand. We just need to see. So let's I'm not going to make it through the rest of this, or I would be here for another hour. So I just hope that you have a little feeling out of this. I hope you have a little something of what's been happening to me in the last couple of years.
Amen.
But I just feel the Lord desires.
You still take at least 10, 12 more.
You want me to go then? Well, okay, we'll go on down to this matter in and for the church life. We need to take Christ as our person. You know, we have this song. I love this song. It says, we have an inner life. That's for our daily life. You know, I think we sing that. I don't know how much you sing it, but I really enjoy it. And that daily life is for the meeting life. And this meeting life is just Christ. It is so easy to sing that song. But I think we've got to roll backwards. Do we really have a daily life? I mean, it's easy to sing that song, but do we really have a daily life? If we don't have a daily life of taking Christ in the way we've been talking about, we don't have a church life. We just have a coming together. We have the church in its first definition in Ephesians, which is an ecclesia. It's the gathering of the called ones. But we don't have the church where Christ is the new man, where he's the bride, he's the warrior. eventually the last three of what Christ has shown as in Ephesians is the new man, the bride, and the warrior. And these three are really the same thing. The new man is the bride, and the bride is the warrior. The garments that we're getting are fighting uniforms. We're not coming back with anything different than what we're having for getting at the wedding. So our wedding garments are our fighting uniforms. And the new man is the bride that's going to enjoy Christ in the millennial kingdom and eventually in the new heavens and new earth. So we need to be those who come up to that standard. The new man is a person. It's a person. It's not many people. It's one person, Christ. It's just one person being lived out of many people in many different ways because he is so multifarious. He needs all the believers throughout all of history to express what he is. There's no way that any few of us could ever do it. But he needs himself out of that for the church. Otherwise, we don't have the church. We just have a gathering of the called ones. So what we're talking about is not just that I have a good, victorious life. Mm-hmm. We're talking about Christ, the Lord, getting his expression on the earth so that he can have his effulgence not only just out of the sun, but out of the church. Eventually, Paul's prayer is glory be to him in the church and in Christ Jesus. So there he puts the church and Christ together for the glory, for the expression of God. So we've got to match the Lord in this kind of a way that the glory would be coming out of us. So we would be taking him, and this is why it's for the church life. It's not for me as an individual to say, wow, I've lived Christ today. Anyway, just saying that means we didn't live Christ today. So God's intention in his economy is to work himself into us not only as life, but also as our person. Amen. And I pointed this out. It says, my little children, for whom I travail in birth again, this is Galatians 4, until Christ is formed in you. It's not until life is formed in me, but in Christ, a person, Christ formed in you. The regenerated spirit is the inner man with the indwelling Christ as its person. You know what you really are? Is when you exercise your spirit. That exercised spirit of the inner man is your real person. Other than that, it's just a shell. It's not real. It's only when we exercise our to let Christ out, then that is our real person. And the Lord wants us to be strengthened into the inner man so that Christ can move out into all of the rooms of our heart. You know, I had a couple of brothers come this morning. And, you know, when they come in, they need to know where the restroom is. They need to know where the kitchen, some water and things like this. So I just say, you know, brothers, I just hope you'd make yourselves at home. Well, when I say that, I don't mean you're free to go move my furniture around or go snooping through every room in my house. That's not what I mean. But this is what Christ wants to do. So when we say make your home in our heart or just make yourself at home, he wants to mess up some things. He wants to rearrange some things. And we need to be willing to let him do this. So, if we would take Christ as our person, we must see that our regenerated spirit is no longer a mere organ for the contact with God. You know, this has got a lot that you could say on it, but when God made man, it says he made him out of the dust of the earth and formed a body, then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So at that point, the soul of man became man's person. And the spirit that was in man was three parts. He was the body, soul, and spirit. The body was to contact the physical world. The spirit was to contact the spiritual world. And the soul was man's person. Well, when we received the Lord, things got turned around. Now, the spirit should become and needs to become not just an organ to contact the physical world, but it becomes our person. Actually, Christ becomes our person and as we live him out. And the organ and our soul becomes our organ to express him. So the soul is used by the Spirit so that Christ can be expressed in all of his attributes. Everything that the love that we have should be Christ's love flowing through our love. It's not my love, it's Christ's love. That's the way the Lord wants it. So the soul at this point needs to become an organ. And the regenerated spirit becomes the person. So in our inner man, we have Christ not only as our life, but as our person. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our inner man consists of our renewed soul as its organ, and the regenerated spirit indwelt by Christ, the person, as its life and person. We need to live in our spirit as the inner man by taking Christ as our person. This shouldn't be, saints, this should not be just a doctrine. It shouldn't be a good saying that Christ is our person. I'm afraid for too many years, at least with me, it's been easy to say Christ is my person. But it needs to be something that is real and tangible and worked out in our experience, not just something we understand and agree with. May the Lord grant us the practice that we could practice day by day, that we would be those living him, allowing him to be expressed through us. Oh, in Ephesians 4, it says, talks about the new man, and eventually it says, you have not so learned Christ. You know, I don't know if I'm right on this, Rick. There, it's Brother Lee at one point likened this. He said, this is like a cake pan. And the Gospels are the mold. If you look at the Gospels shows the living of the Lord Jesus. And this is the mold that the Lord set up in his human living, was this mold. And we, when we get regenerated, we're like the lump of dough that has now gotten enlivened yeast put into our being. So now this enlivened yeast starts to spread out, and it learns that mold. It finds its way around that mold and learns all the integral pieces and parts. Yeah. And as I was considering this, to me, this is the divine and mystical realm, because we were put into Christ as the real mold. And we need to learn this Christ, not in a doctrinal way, but in a way of exploring him, finding out all the different things about him, all the riches that are in him, all the gold mines that are there,
amen,
all the mountaintops that are there, experiencing him in so many different ways and learning him in these kind of ways. He's not just a small mold, he's a universal mold. And we need to explore as much of this mold as we can.
Yes.
And we have the life within us that can explore this mold. We shouldn't limit him to just one small part of our being.
Yes.
We need to allow him to expand and spread out in our being so we can know him in so many different ways. This is actually his making home in our heart. We're living him and he's living in us. So, as regenerated believers, we have both the I, the self, and the former person. If you sang that song, you know the rest of this part. The old man has been crucified with him, but it's all its foul corruption deep within. Praise the Lord. Amen. Buried to my nature serpentine. Completely finished. Amen. You know, there's this verse in Romans 6:6. It starts out saying, knowing this. We need to know it, not doctrinally. Amen. Knowing this, that we have been crucified with him. Amen. Our old man has been crucified. Amen. So praise the Lord. I underlined that several times, knowing this. Yeah. To take Christ as our person requires that we deny ourselves, our fallen person, deny our soul life, and live by a new person, the indwelling Christ. This is what I mentioned a little bit. This is a struggle. And it's Brother Lee in his sharing says, it's not easy because we resist. And it's hard for us not to resist. But we need to. Actually, there's no reason for us not to. We have a responsibility to one another to deny ourselves. We owe it to all the other saints that we're among to deny ourselves. Otherwise, our self comes out and it is ugly. There's no way for us to be in one accord with whenever any of ourselves come out. The one accord is gone. The church life is gone whenever our self comes out. So we owe it to one another to have this kind of a denial so that Christ can come out of us, so that we wouldn't express ourselves. because of the power, you know, and I wish I could say I make this 100 all the time, but I don't make it hardly at all. When I'm tired, I get irritable. If my wife says something a little off, it's really easy to not stop. It's real easy to just let something come out. But we really have no excuse. We have a spirit, and we know how to turn to our spirit. And when we turn, I know all of our situations are the same. If we will stop long enough to turn to our spirit, most of that stuff, probably all of that stuff, will get stopped. It's just we don't stop long enough to make that turn. it's just so easy to just let things spill out. Just like Peter. Far be it from you, Lord. The self just came out. And the Lord's answer was, he who wants to follow me, let him take his cross, deny himself, and come after me. That's all of our situations. We're always in these kind of things, we're the impetuous ones, always speaking and saying something so quick. Maybe I'll just stop there. Amen.